and may only what is of you last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are back to 2 Timothy. If you'd open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. There we go. You might have an easier time finding that. Chapter 3, verse 10. I'm getting so excited. I'm jumping the gun here. What have we been studying together? Well, we've been studying 2 Timothy, and if you remember, this is Paul's last letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And the Apostle Paul has been in prison. He's being prepared for execution. He might not know that execution's coming, but every single time he's put in prison, he can assume execution is on the table. He writes to his spiritual son, who's probably now around 30 or 40 years old, and this is Timothy, and he is a pastor in Ephesus. And as he's there, Paul is sharing with him his hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here Paul's in prison, and he's sharing with his spiritual son hope. Do you see how this walk by faith and not by sight really kind of operates? Paul's in prison. Sight-wise, you're failing. But by faith, what does he say? There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite his change, the truth of the gospel is unbound. Nothing can hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are, however, false teachers that are in the midst of the church. There are those who are proclaiming falsehood, and there's faithless members. If you remember a couple weeks ago, that's what we spoke about in the first part of chapter 3, is Paul warns of faithless members of the church. These are the false teachers. These are those who are following the false teachers. These are the works of them. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." In the last days. Whew. Aren't you guys glad that this isn't the last days? That's like later on, right? How did Paul understand this when he wrote the last days? He meant now. And that was 2,000 years ago, right? Guess what we're in, O church? The last days. Okay, it's not going to turn into one of those sermons. But we are always, since Christ Jesus ascended into heaven, we are in the last days. We are in the church age. All that is left to come is Christ to return and the gospel to be shared over all the nations. The last days, this is where the early church understood. In these last days, the Lord pronounced that there will be times of difficulty. Just because this is the church age doesn't mean that it means we're just flying through, everything's easy. Here's Paul in chains talking about the last days now, and he's showing that the visible church is going to go through trials. There will be unregenerate people in our midst. Not only the difficulties without and the persecution that comes from the world, but even within, there will be those who will be seeking to lead astray. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul warns the elders of Ephesus. Even as they come together to pray for him as he's going to Jerusalem, and they believe that he's going to be arrested and then taken away. And yes, that does happen. There was prophecy about that. He knew he was going to be arrested. But he turns to them and he says, "Watch out. Some from even among you will come up to lead others astray." And now Timothy, 5-6 years later, is living out this truth in Ephesus. And he's seeing that there are these difficult members. There is difficult times. There's hard moments for the church. There's those that are still captivated by Satan. There's still those who are under the occupation of the enemy and still proclaiming these things that are untrue. These are faithless members of the church. They are part of the visible church, but they are not part of Christ. Some have become false teachers, and so have started to inwardly show their selfishness and their sinfulness. They will not ultimately get far, though, Paul ends in the last few verses that we studied a couple weeks ago. They will not get very far, and their sin will be evident to all, and they will have to one day face a faithful God. So what about, and this is where Paul kind of shifts here as he gets to verse 10, what about the faithful? What about the faithful in the church? Not just the unfaithful, but what about the faithful, the ones who are walking with Christ? Against such opposition, against these forces without and these forces within, how do we stand? How are we able to make it and endure through every single trial in this life? If there's pressures without and there's people we can't even trust within, what are we going to do? Well, that's where we get to verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is Paul's answer. He says this, "You, Timothy, I brought them up, but stop focusing on them. I want you to focus on you." Paul tells them that there are faithful ministers who follow godly examples. There are faithful ministers who continue in the truth. And there are faithful ministers who stand on God's sufficient word. And like Timothy, we need to remember by whom we have been taught and where what we were taught and how that changes everything that we face in our lives. This is the reason why he is being persecuted. He speaks to the counter of the hostile hypocrites living amongst the body by proclaiming that there are some faithful members, faithful ministers to the Word of God. So let's look at that together this morning. Let's talk about the faithful ministers who follow godly examples. That's what Paul starts with. He says, "You, however, have followed my teachings." And then he goes on with a list. He says, "You followed me, and that has made all the difference in your life, first and foremost." Now, Paul isn't lifting up himself and saying, "Hey, you follow me, and you're going to get there. You follow my teachings, you got it all set." No, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, "I have followed Christ, and I have brought forth the gospel, even through times of persecution, even through times of trial. And Timothy, you need to follow what I've been teaching." He says this, he even uses this word, this, he says, "You have followed," meaning you started it, you're continuing with it. It's not something that's changed in your life, and Paul's recognizing this. He said, "You began to follow this, and you're going to continue with this. Not only what I've taught you, but also how I've lived out my life." And so I want to look at it in these three different categories here. He says, a life of submission. This is what Paul is saying. A faithful minister follows godly examples, follows a life of submission, a life of servanthood, and a life of suffering. Let's look at this life of submission. Well, first off was the submission to teaching. He says, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life." By teaching, it's talking about, are you willing to share the same things that I taught you? You're willing to proclaim the very knowledge of God's word that was taught to you, put in not only your heart, but also your mind. You're willing to bring that forth. You're not ashamed of it. You share it. and your conduct. And this is applying God's word to our lives and how we speak, how we act, how we behave towards others, how we treat others, how we think of others. This is conduct of life. It's more than just teaching. A lot of us have a lot of teaching. Guess what a lot of us don't have? Conduct. What does that teaching do to you or change you or transform you? Does it have no effect at all? Or does it actually define your life? What you say, your actions, your words, your aim in life, does it transform even your trajectory of your hope that you have in your life? Now, I don't hold to Pauline authorship on the book of Hebrews. I kind of side with Apollos. I want to cheer for him and hope that he wrote something down. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about in chapter 12, it talks about that Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we are to run the race with him as the goal line. We even sang that this morning. That he is the vision and he's also the reward. He's the one that we get. Is that your aim in life? And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, son, you followed me in this. Talk about an affirmation to Timothy to hear this from his spiritual father as he knows that he's in prison and he's suffering for the gospel, that he sees him even as he's going through this, encouragement to him in this way. And when we look at Paul in his life, he lived this to proclaim proclaim the gospel from the moment of Damascus, in which 3 days later the scales were removed from his eyes. What did he do? He got up, he was baptized, he ate, and then he went out and started preaching, started sharing the truth of the word. And so he lived his life to share to the Gentiles and always to his people, the Jews. But what about a life of servanthood? What will we see of that in Paul's life of servanthood? He says this, he says these three things. He said, you've followed me in my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. Well, faith, who did Paul trust in? Once he had met the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, who did Paul trust in? He trusted in Jesus. Everything else paled in comparison. He gave up his outstanding career on his way to be part of the Sanhedrin, part of the leaders of the elite of Judaism in that day. He was in that circle, even taught by their top teacher, Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says, my pedigree was perfect. But none of that compares to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting his hope and his trust in him. And also the patience that he's endured. Think about this. Think about how many times, here's Paul here in his final time in prison. How many times throughout his life was he put in prison? How many times throughout his life was he shared the word continually, even with those who persecuted him, even with those who held him? Think of Felix and Festus and how Paul was in jail for 2 years, and they would bring him out and they would talk with him and he would share the gospel. Okay, send him back. Bring him out, talk with him. He'd share the gospel. Okay, send him back. Talk about patience. I don't know about you guys. I get upset when there's a long line at like the post office. Okay? I don't know if I have Paul's type of patience. And I don't know if you guys get frustrated with, I just told you that. Have you ever had that conversation? I just said that to you 3, 4, 5 minutes, 10 times ago. Paul had patience and he sees that patience in Timothy. You're waiting upon the Lord as a servant. What does a servant do? Stands patiently until his master calls. And then he's ready. Ready to serve. Ready to be there. Love. Selfless care for others. This is agape love and putting them first and sharing the gospel and discipline. This is what we forget. Oh, Paul, he was full of agape love. He just loved everybody. Oh, come on in, everybody. Let me remind you of the letter to the Corinthians, okay? I preached on that. Was that a happy letter or was that a stern letter? It was one that was tough because he was calling for discipline in love. We forget that that's part of love. If you love your children, you're going to do what? Just let them do whatever they want. That's who you want, is they should do whatever they want and call you their friend. That's what a parent should be. Just a friend, just a chum, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Your child is crying out for the rules and the boundaries of life and for you in love to lead them in what that is. So lead and guide them in love. And steadfastness, this is the capacity to bear up under hard circumstances. This is more than just patience. This is dealing with the hard circumstances that he's going through and knowing that these hardships are appointed by the Lord. Knowing that even the hardships he's going through are appointed by Christ. How many of us have walked through valleys? Go ahead, raise your hand. You know, a valley can be anything. Trials, tribulations, physical, emotional. I want you to know something. It was the Lord building up steadfastness in you as he walked through that valley with you. He promises according to his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means in the valley, he walks with you too. Cademan's Call has a wonderful song. And it's a song about the valleys and walking through the valleys. You can't even see the sun. But the one hope that they have in the valley is that when the blessings flow down, they fill up the valleys first. I love that song. Life, a life of suffering. Okay, well, this is kind of easy for us to see in Paul here. Not only a life of being a life of submission and a life of servanthood, but also a life of suffering. And he says this in verse 11. He says, my persecutions, you followed my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. What he sees here is, what he proclaims here is, you have not only followed this, like you've been tracking me through these persecutions, but you are walking alongside me, son, through these persecutions. You, what you are feeling now in Ephesus, the pressure from without and the troubles from within, this is following where I'm walking. This is going to those same places. Paul had many persecutions. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see as he talks about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. This is Acts 13 through 14. And he's talking about when he's sharing the gospel with Barnabas. And what happens? Well, there's a group of Jews that are following them and making trouble the whole way. And it typifies when he finally gets to Lystra. And you remember what happens at Lystra? They drag him out of the city and they beat him until they think he is dead. They stone him until they think that he is gone. Paul's endured hardships. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to ever be stoned, okay? Not in the double meanings that that is either. I didn't mean to write that or say that, so that was funny. But to endure that, to be dragged out of a city, to be stoned to death, and then what was Paul's answer after that? After he started, like somebody saw it, hey, I think I saw his hand twitch. You know, they're looking like, yeah, I think he fluttered his eyes. I think he's alive. And they get him up and they take him to Derbe. And there in Derbe, they clean him up a little bit. And what does he do when he finally gets well enough to speak and to move? He goes outside and he starts preaching. He starts sharing the word of God. He continues on. And then it says in chapter 14 and following, he goes back through those cities to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the brothers that are there. Coming back, can you imagine him bruised and bloodied, split, contusions, bruises all over his body? And he goes, brothers, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to encourage. I don't know about you, but I'd see that and you go, hey, maybe we signed up for the wrong religion here. What's going on? But Paul, he endures. He says, I endured. He endured. He continued to bear up despite the difficulties and the sufferings. He got up and he went to Durban and he preached the word and he went back and he strengthened the brothers. This is what enduring looks like. This is what the life of suffering looks like in Christ, yet pressing on. More than just surviving, he is thriving in Christ. But he sees it all for this. For the Lord himself is the one who rescued him. From every circumstance and situation you have ever been in your life, particularly when it came down to those moments where you're standing for Christ and you are beaten down for it, maybe not by rocks, but by words, by people pressing you out of relationships, all of those things, I want you to know this, that the Lord rescued you and is rescuing you. He is with you now and forevermore. And then there's also a spiritual reality check that he gives. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's the reality check. He's telling Timothy, if you're going through persecution, you should be because you're a Christian. You should be because you stand up for Christ. Hardship will come. Desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul even puts this in the future tense, it will happen. If you desire to follow him, you shall be persecuted. Try to share that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Hey, you know what? I'd like you to follow Christ because if you follow him, you'll be persecuted. You know, that's a great selling point to the gospel, but it's a reality to the gospel that we need to share. When you walk in Christ, the world walks against you. You're going upstream. And he also says this, he also says that the slope is slippery. Look at verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, and deceiving and being deceived. The slope gets slippery. Evil people, hypocrites, imposters, seducers, those who are within the body acting in this way, they're going to go from bad to worse. Well, that why would he say that? Why wouldn't he have hope and say, hey, you know what, maybe they'll get a little bit better. Maybe they'll calm down and you'll just kind of get a happy medium. You know, you'll know that they're evil, but it'll just kind of be the same. What have you guys noticed? When evil gets one foot in the door, what does it want to do? Oh, it wants to go two, three. It wants to go all the way. It wants to blow the door open. That's something we've seen in our own lives through our own trials and sin. Once sin gets a foothold, it wants to run all the way. Before you know it, it owns us. But he's even saying even the attitude of those that are there. Once they get one little inch, boom, 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 they want to keep rolling. And not only deceiving others, meaning falsely telling people what is not true, but what is happening, being, it even has a passive sense to it in the Greek, they are being deceived. They continue on in their deception. And they're filled in this deception. It keeps on going. We've seen this in denominations. We've seen this in churches. We've seen this in other people's lives as sin takes hold of their life and captures them and drags them deeper and deeper. If you want to see the effects of sin in the book of the Bible that is so clear, read the book of Judges. The phrase will return over and over again. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was the phrase saying, nothing but their own sin continues. As you read the book of Judges, it will be a spiral of sin that will get darker and darker and tighter until at the very end, and spoiler warning, you have a Levite, a servant of the very temple, who chops up his concubine to send out parts to all of Israel as a form of justice in showing that there's injustice happening within his country. What a warped sense of understanding in that very moment when it was the Benjamites who were acting as though those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah towards his concubine. And you think about this and you go, how did we get there? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. This evil continued. But this is what Paul is focusing on. Instead of just that slippery slope, he's pointing to his son and he's saying this, faithfulness is learned by following faithful examples. God has placed mature believers in your life not merely to admire, but to imitate as they follow Christ. Imitate as they follow Christ. When hardship comes, don't assume that God has abandoned you. Often persecution and opposition are evidence that you are walking faithfully with Him. Evidence that you're walking faithfully. I think about in my own life, I had two men early on in my ministry that really formed me. One man was a professor of mine. His name was Mick Boersma. And Mick just passed away a year or so ago. And it was wonderful. His wife actually called me. And a year before that, as I was sitting in my office at home and just working on my sermon, he called me out of the blue a year before he passed away. And he said, Jason, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be retiring. And I wanted you to be the first to know. I was blown away because here was this man who had just been a professor in my life for about 2 or 3 years. And the thing that I got out of his life was that he at one point in time was a small town pastor. And his philosophy of ministry was grow where you're planted. Don't despise the day of small things. So my wife and I, we took that philosophy to heart even as we moved off to Massachusetts. And we were there for 12 and a half years. And I don't think we ever had more than about 55 people in our church at any one time. And that was a rotating 55. Faithful group of people, wonderful group of people. And we were able to raise our children there for 12 and a half years. But I'll tell you this, it was hard. It was difficult to grow where you're planted. Yet he formed me. And the things that he said and he taught us shaped our ministry. And another dear brother, I bounce around from several others in my heart, was an older gentleman and pastor named Dr. Wilson Rinker. Dr. Wilson Rinker was the pastor for the seniors at our church in California. And Dr. Wilson Rinker taught me, and I very much appreciated it because I came out of the hippie church. All right, you guys got to remember where I came out of, Santa Barbara hippie church. That Jesus was not my friend. Now, many of you go, whoa, okay, that's the hippie church, all right? He said, Jesus is not my friend. He is my Lord. And that just stuck with me. I don't know why, but that stuck with me. And his prayers and the things that he shared with me, and I even have some of his books in my library at church, in the church office. But they changed and they transformed my life. Who in your life is somebody that models Christ to you, that you can follow, that you can walk with, that you can listen to, that you can say, okay, I like what you've done in your life. I want to learn from you. Who are the godly examples that God has placed in your life? And are you intentionally learning from them? If someone followed you in your example closely, would you lead them towards Christ or towards the world? When opposition comes because of your faith, do you become discouraged? Or do you remember that suffering is part of following Christ? Well, as I move on here, I know there's a lot to cover here, but this is a little bit shorter point. Faithful ministry continues in truth. And this is where Paul gets to in verse 14. And he even starts this, but as for you, just like he started in verse 10, you, however, he says, but as for you, he keeps reminding Timothy, this is still coming back to you in your ministry and your faithfulness. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. This word for continue is a command. Keep it up. Don't let it go. Don't coast and think that you're just going to kind of make it. You got to keep striving for the Lord in this way. You have to continue. One thing that will keep you from going down the slippery slope of deception and hypocrisy is being a faithful servant who chases after Christ. Not that you won't acquire him, but chases continually after following and obeying the Lord. Not after things of this world and the might be things that you hear that go, ooh, that sounds so exciting. I want to go listen to that and follow that. Continue in what you've already learned. Grow deeper. You know our logo for our church? Have you seen the tree with the cross in it and the roots that go down? That part is what I'm talking about. What do roots do? They grow deeper, and they're nourished by the soil that's there. What we need to do is grow deeper in Christ and continue in knowing Him and His Word. He says this, continue in what you have learned, the sacred writings. He says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says this, continue in what you have learned. Continue in the sacred writings. You learn this as a child. You learn this, and you know who you learn this from. You learn this from your grandmother. You learn this from your mother. You learn this from Paul. You've learned about what the truth of God's word is. Continue in it. Read it. Study it. Know it. Memorize it. Let it be part of your life in every capacity. And here's the wonderful thing. He says, you remember from whom you learned this and where you learned it, from childhood. And this is where I want to encourage all of you grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts. Look at how that became the legacy of Timothy, the spiritual son of Paul. No one knows except the Lord how powerful is your sharing the gospel with your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, and continuing even with your children. Mothers, fathers, share the gospel with your kids. I love hearing the answers of the kids up here. And I love hearing their response because you know what that's showing us? You're not waiting for the Sunday school teacher to teach that. You're teaching it where? Where's the most important place they can be learning about Christ? Where should they know about Christ? Where are they looking to have an example of Christ? Home. This is just once a week. If you're looking for your kids to learn and grow and fight against the evils of this world and against the temptations of their own hearts, if you're looking for all of that once a week, good luck. I can tell you which direction your children are heading. But if you are faithfully sitting down with them, reading scripture to them before they go to bed, reading as you have maybe even a time together at the table, maybe even turning off the TV or a computer. Boy, TV is like almost passé nowadays, right? turning off the computer, the phone, whatever, and saying, let's read the word. Let's talk about it. What does it say in Scripture that we are to instruct our children as we go through the day, as we rise up, as we go down, as we walk along the way? We're to talk about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what you have believed, this is what you have learned, but also what you have believed. And this is in the passive sense. This is this faith that God has given you. This is a blessing from the Lord that you even believe in him is faith given. And he says this in the Greek. It's in passive. You have firmly believed this. Well, how is it? Because God has placed it in there. He's given you the faith to believe. Now continue in it. And he says this, not that you're just acquainted with this, with these things that you've been taught, but the word actually is oida, that you know. It's in your head, it's in your mind, it's in your heart, it's in every place of you. You know that Christ alone is your salvation. And you know that faith and hope only comes through him. And so it is in Scripture that we find the very source by which we get the wisdom, which is given to us by God, the wisdom to understand that salvation comes through one mediator. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage him. He's saying, you have this. And there is power. It says the ability to make one wise. There is power in this. That word for able is dunamis. Once again, back to dynamite, back to the power. This is God's power to make one wise. If you want to understand what it means to be saved, how you can be saved, even though you feel far from God, and you feel convicted, even by the children's sermon, about the moral code of following the Lord, well, where do I get wisdom on how to be saved? You read his word. His word is life to us. In an age of endless options and constant change, God's people must remain anchored to the truth that they have learned in Scripture. What sustains faith is not discovering something new, but continuing in what God has already revealed to you. Continuing in it. The same word that saved you is the same word that strengthens you now and keeps you. So are you continuing in the truth? Here's my simple question. Are you continuing in the truth of the Lord? Are you being shaped by it, or are you being shaped by the culture? Which one shapes you? Which one do you look like? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Or are you simply repeating the things that you've heard said over your life? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And are you regularly placing yourself under God's word, so that you may be made wise unto salvation? Are you doing that? Well, let's look at the last point here, the last point that Paul brings up here. He says this, and we're very familiar with this scripture. But he says this in a way that faithful ministers stand on God's sufficient word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The first thing that we have to look at is the authority of God's word. What is the authority of God's word, according to Paul? All scripture is what? God-breathed. Theopneumatos is the word in Greek. And this word means it's putting together breath or spirit and God together. He said it is God breathed out. And here's the interesting thing. We'd look at this and go, wow, that's an awesome verb, God breathing. It's not a verb. It's an adjective. Scripture is God breathed. Put it another way, all God breathed scripture is from the Lord. All God-breathed scripture, this is the only place that we could do that as an adjective together to understand that it communicates what scripture is. It is so coming from God that there is nothing of it that is not of the Lord. That's why we look at these 66 books that were written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors from all makes of life with one story and one God and one Savior and one hope. Now, if you had one man sitting down and said, an angel came and spoke to me, and this angel came and spoke to me, and I wrote down everything he said, and here it is for you. How can we verify that? But 40 different authors from different continents, from different forms of life, all writing the same story, that is the breath of God. Breathed out an inspiration to those men that they would understand and that they would understand that he is the origin. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that our endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And even Peter wrote of this, and he said, knowing this, and this is 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as God had carried them by his Holy Spirit. So every single man that wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He used their personality, he used their knowledge, he used their situation and their circumstance, and he inspired them through his Holy Spirit to write down what is captured for us. And this is the practicality of God's word also. Oh, not only that, but he's the sustainer. How is it that we have these 66 books and over 5,600 manuscripts and copies of just the New Testament itself. 5,000 of Homer's Odyssey. I think they have less than 14 copies. And everybody goes, oh no, Homer wrote that, right? 5,600, and they go, well, maybe it's kind of scripture. I'm not sure if anybody wrote that was, inspired by God. He has sustained it. Not only has he breathed it, but he has also held it. Through the failings of man, he has kept it pure. Dead Sea Scrolls. Discovered the scroll of Isaiah 200 BC. BC, this was written. 95% accurate to what we have in our translation this very day. And the only small changes, just tiny little ones like the or a or those kind of things. Just small changes that does not change any truth that is in there. But also there's a practicality of God's word. It's not only the authority of God's word, and this is why we can stand on his word being sufficient for us. All that we need. We don't need any other instruction spiritually. But there's a practicality for it. Look at what he says here. All scripture is breathed out by God and what? Profitable. Profitable. Not that you're going to make money, but you're going to make a gain in other ways that you never thought you would. It's profitable for teaching. Why? Because it's the source of instruction. I don't have to look to the newspaper. I don't have to read and come and say, hey, I read this great book this week and share with you guys about this great author. I can share with you only the source and only its truth, and that is the power that we have here. It gives understanding to what God has breathed out. This teaching that comes, it fulfills a purpose. It says in the very word, it says, when God's word goes out, it does not return what? Void. It accomplishes its purposes in our life. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof. Well, what is reproof? Well, that's basically telling you that you've done something wrong. Okay? I don't know about you, but the Bible's pretty good at that. telling me what I've done wrong, it gives ample evidence. I look at, we have the moral law written over here on the side. I don't know if you guys have paid much attention to that. But when you come in, consider, even consider your soul before these things and realize there is ample proof I am a sinner. And that's what the Bible reminds me. It is good for reproof, bringing up to those, and you are convicted even in your heart this very day. As I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is speaking through His Word to convict you deeper. That is reproof. But it also gives this correction. Not just what you're doing wrong, but how to walk better, how to improve, how to grow in sanctification, how to grow in discipleship of the Lord. It gives direction to what is right so that we don't just simply not do what's wrong, but we know how to walk on the correct path that God has laid before us. How to be peacemakers. How to love and care for our brothers or our neighbors. This correction, this reproof, this teaching is all part of training. All of this is also for the reproof and the correction and the training in righteousness. What is righteousness? It's walking in the ways of God and what He approves. And all of that only comes from the Word. I think I made my point quite clear in that Paul has driven him to this very part and saying that there's a qualifying effect for God's Word. And this qualifying effect is this, that the man of God may be complete, or the word in Greek would also be qualified, competent, proficient, equipped for every good work. And this is where he brings it back to Timothy and brings it back to us in many ways and says, this is what the whole purpose of the Word is, to make us competent and complete in Christ, that we can now live and do according to what He has called us to live in the good works that He has set us apart to do now. And how many times has Paul said good works to Timothy and Titus? Over and over and over again. Now he's pointing to the source. If you want to know how to get to it, it's not from you. Look to the Word. Let it teach you. Let it reproof you. Let it correct you. And then, like an athlete, let it train you in righteousness that you can serve the Lord. God has not left His church guessing. We don't have to wonder what He wants or what He doesn't want. He has given us a sufficient Word that teaches us, corrects us, trains us, and equips us for every good work. When facing confusion, temptation, suffering, or ministry challenges, our first question should be not what does the world say I should do, but what does the Word say? What does God say? What has He breathed out that I might breathe in and take into my life? Do you truly believe that God's Word is sufficient for your life? Or do you look to something else for the answer? Which one do you look to? Paul has shown Timothy the contrast between the faithless members and the faithful members and the servants of the church. The difference is not intelligence, personality, or giftedness. The faithful endure because they follow godly examples, they continue in the truth, and they stand firm on the sufficiency of God's Word. In these last days, brothers and sisters, in these last days, darkness will increase, deception will grow, opposition will come, but God's Word remains true. God's people remain secure. And God's faithful servants must continue steadfastly until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this very week. Thank You that we can serve You in all that You have designed for us, but we cannot serve You out of ignorance, Lord. We have to serve You out of knowledge. And part of that knowledge is knowing your truth. And so many of us are in different positions right now. Lord, maybe some of us have been walking with you in maturity for years. Maybe some of us are new in the faith. But we all need the same source of strength. We all need your word to sustain us by the gift and the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you have breathed out that we would know the truth. And Lord, let us now exhale in and receive all that you have said. And may we, just like Christ, say that we do not live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name, amen.